Right. We are in Proverbs chapter number 19. Proverbs 19 and verse number 18. Proverbs 19, 18. Here's a great place to start our study tonight. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I think my dad really believed this verse. Well, what we learn here is that a child is going to cry, but you are not to let that crying affect you. You got to do what needs to be done, because the day is going to come when you won't be able to alter that behavior anymore. So you need to make the alterations that are necessary while it's possible to do so. You ever heard the saying, as the twig is bent, so goes the tree? Have you seen those trees here that they sell in the places where they sell trees? They twist. They're all twisted up and tied in knots as they grow up. But once they get big, they maintain that shape. You're not going to undo that. That's like a child. You better bend that child the way you want him to go while you can, because pretty soon he's not going to bend anymore. So as the twig is bent, so goes the tree. This also indicates. This verse here, in case there was any doubt in your mind, that it's not the nature of a child to naturally do right and then to wait for somebody to come along and teach them to do wrong. That's not how it works. A child by nature is going to do wrong, and you have to teach them to do right. Okay? And so, I don't know where on earth you could have ever observed a single child that would have made the psychiatrists and everyone else think that a child will naturally do right unless they're taught to do wrong. That hasn't been the experience of a single child or a single human being ever born on this earth. I mean, you look at every verse of scripture about children, and none of them say, make sure you preserve your child's purity, because there isn't any. Okay? No, everywhere you read about it, it's you better get that rod. You are going to need it. And you better get on that thing while you can, because trouble is coming. All right. Verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Shall suffer punishment. No doubt about it. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. That's your barroom brawler, always wanting to get in fights with somebody. That's your street fighter. That's your contender. And if you don't get that temper under control, your friends are just going to, or your family's always going to be bailing you out of one fight after another, one jail after another. So that temper will get you in trouble your whole life if you don't take care of it. Never leads to anything good. Verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. In Deuteronomy 31:29, Moses tells the people, basically, I'm going to paraphrase it, but he tells them, I know that after I'm dead and gone, you're going to forget all of my counsel. Everything I've commanded you, you're going to forget it. And you're going to do evil in the latter end. That term latter end, it's a term that usually refers to great tribulation. A lot of times it refers to Israel's restoration and the millennium. But in the context, notice how this verse fits the context of verse number 18. The son who considers his latter end will receive instruction early, and a faithful father will dispense it. He'll dispense that instruction. You could apply this to a nation. A nation that might start out right, but if it doesn't consider its latter end and receive instruction, it will be ruined in a matter of time. But a nation that that doesn't consider its latter end, that's a nation that's going to do like America did. It's going to get rid of the Bible from the schools, forbid prayer in school, start teaching evolution, and in the latter end, they are going to find out how unwise they've been. Think about it. Had the people of Noah's day considered their latter end, they could have survived the flood. Today, if the Christ rejecter would consider his latter end, I mean, give it some real good consideration. Actually, there's so many people, they don't even think about it. But if they would, they could go to heaven instead of hell. Verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Devices of educators, philosophers, scientists, politicians, religious leaders, psychiatrists, ministers, all kinds of devices from different sources. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Okay, again, find out what the Bible says. Go that way. Ignore all the other stuff that pops into your heart and into your mind from all those different sources. The counsel of the Lord stands whether anybody reads it, whether anybody understands it, interprets it correctly, believes it, obeys it, remembers it. The counsel of the Lord, it will stand no matter who opposes it, no matter how many people try to alter it or replace it or put it away and ignore it. A man may reject the concept of a literal hell. He may ridicule you for believing in the visible, literal second coming of Jesus Christ. He may believe that all men will get together and bring in peace on earth without the counsel of the Lord. That shall stand. That shall stand. None of that other stuff. 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. All right, when you give, what is the desire of your heart? Why are you giving? What's the purpose? What made you want to give? Okay, that's what counts. The widow who gave a mite in Mark 12:42 showed kindness in that very act because it was her intention to give her all for the Lord that she loved. When Ananias and Sapphira gave their tithes to the church, well, yeah, it was much more, a greater amount than the widow's mite, but they were destroyed for lying to the Holy Ghost. So it's important when you give, to give with a willing mind. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 8:12 says. Give with a willing mind. Or don't give at all. All right. 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. All right, as we've seen many times, some of these verses, it seems like you just got to push them out into eternity, and that's where they apply. But evil is the consequence of doing wrong. So you might have trouble. You might have trouble, and it not be a visitation of evil. But nevertheless, until you leave this world, some of these things you can't know their full fulfillment. Verse 24, all right, here's the champ. Here's the champ at laziness, the champion sluggard. I mean, the guy in Proverbs 26:14 who turns on his bed like a door on its hinges, he might be a runner-up, but this guy here is the champ. A slothful man hideth his hand and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He's too lazy to finish his bag of Cheetos. What are you doing? Nothing. You want to go eat? Nah. Well, what do you want to do? Nothing. Well, come on, it's supper time. Oh, it's all right. Oh, no, he probably wouldn't even lift his hand. No hand gestures. I mean, just think about the laziest person you've ever known. That's the picture here. I think I told you before, I saw a woman in one of the medical clinics here. The tissue box is right within her reach, but she had to get her servant to hand her a tissue. She wouldn't lean forward 1 inch to get it herself. Verse 25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. All right, so sometimes the guy that you're punishing isn't the one who gets the lesson. Sometimes it's the people who see somebody getting punished or who read about somebody who got punished who get the lesson. Okay, so you say, what's your position on capital punishment? Should you execute the murderer? Okay. What's your position on chain gangs and harsh treatment in prisons and all that stuff? Okay. Well, I'm not in a position to do anything about it. But if I was, my position would be it might not benefit the person being punished because he doesn't have any sense, obviously. But somebody with sense might look at that, look at him being punished and say, it's not worth it if you're going to be punished like that. And so there would be some profit in it for that reason. And this is a principle you see all throughout the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 21:21, when God told the Israelites how to deal with a stubborn and rebellious son, he said, all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Hear and fear. Hear about the guy that got stoned to death, and fear that it doesn't happen to you. And you'll do right, so it doesn't happen to you. See that? So this principle can also be found in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Okay? So the smiting or the rebuking, it might not benefit the recipient of the punishment, but somebody might see it, somebody might hear about it, and they'll beware. They'll learn that there are consequences that result from sin. The rest of this verse says, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Okay. Some people, you correct them, but they don't get corrected. Other people, you correct them, and they take correction, and they do better for it. Pretty obvious. And if he's got understanding, that means he'll be likely to, you know, connect the dots and understand the error of his ways, why what he did is wrong, based upon his understanding of God's ways. And the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. One who has understanding will acknowledge God and understand the importance of the reproof. And then he'll do the right thing. 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Well, that's the exact opposite of honor thy father and thy mother. The son who wasteth his father uses up his father's inheritance or his wealth, like the prodigal son did in Luke chapter 15. The son who chaseth away his mother drives her from the house, or at least causes her to cut off communications with him because of his unrighteousness. A good modern application would be, look at all these young kids going to college. Who paid for the college? Daddy did. Okay? And then later in life, and then they just had a party there in college and didn't really learn what they could have learned if they would have put their mind to it. And then later on, they're not going to take care of mother. They're going to put mama in the county home, let them take care of her, instead of bringing him to his own home and caring for her in her old age. And there's probably nothing more detestable on this earth than an ungrateful child. But there is one thing. The Christian who forgets his Savior is a worse criminal than the man who forgets his parents. And self-love, that's what's at the root of that sort of thing, of this wasting and chasing your parents. 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So there's some instruction out there that you can get, but it's going to cause you to err from the words of knowledge. That would be God's word. That would be the knowledge God wants you to have. Okay? And so this is a difficult proverb. And here's why. Some things are obvious. You watch too much TV, secular entertainment. You listen to too much propaganda. You get an earful of false doctrine all the time. Well, it's obvious if that's what you're taking in, those are things that will tend to cause you to stray from the truth, to stray from righteousness. And that's pretty easy to, figure out. That's obvious. But on the other side, look at our society today. As you prepare yourself for life, what do? You're going to go get an education to learn a field, something that you want to do, that where you can make money, get a good career. Okay, and that stuff that's going to require, I suppose it's going to require a certain amount of education and instruction in whatever field you've chosen. But here's all I can tell you. If you study the Bible at the same time you're studying in a secular school, and some people in the States, they're going to Bible school and college at the same time. Okay, that does happen. And if that's the case, you're going to hear in the secular colleges, you're going to hear their evolution teaching. You'll hear their pro-homosexual teaching. You'll hear all of their anti-Bible teaching. You'll hear all about all the famous Egyptian pharaohs, sure, but no mention at all of Moses or the Hebrew people who had dealings with them. So you'll hear all that stuff. I almost guarantee it. The question is, can you listen to all that stuff without it causing you to question the Word of God? Some people can and have. Some Christians have graduated from a secular college. They earned degrees in that college without it affecting their faith at all. But if you're taking classes, or your son or your daughter, they're taking classes, and they start coming home and arguing about the Bible, contending about the doctrine that they were raised to believe, well, they have been influenced in such a way that it is causing them to err from God's truth. And at that point, you've got to get away from it. So I'm not going to say everybody should just push a plow or work at 7-Eleven, and you know, nobody should get an education. And I wouldn't say you ought to just be satisfied living on minimum wage the rest of your life. What I am saying is the first time you start buying into philosophy and instruction that runs contrary to the Word of God, you better get out. Get away from that. Because you're about to trade a career for your faith in the Word of God. And that's a bad trade, I'll tell you. Many a fine Christian young man, young lady, has gone off to get educated, and they came out of that place an infidel, complete infidel. But I'm sorry to say, the same thing applies to most Bible colleges. Imagine going to Bible college and having to sit there listening to them criticize the Bible, saying, this verse is wrong, in the Greek this, in the Hebrew that, and the translators were in error. Hey, I don't see any reason to subject yourself to that kind of teaching. What you need to do is find out who believes the Bible and sit under their teaching or read their books. They're going to teach you the truth from the Bible. You know, in a Bible college, you can tell whether a student is a freshman, sophomore, or a senior. You can tell how long they've been in that school by the answer they give regarding the scripture. A freshman would say, well, of course I believe the Bible is perfect. It's the Word of God. If he was a sophomore, he's been there a little longer, he'd say, well, I'm not sure yet. I'm just starting my studies. So there's a little doubt there now. And by the time he's a senior, man, he thinks you are a total idiot if you still believe that the Bible is perfect. And I'm talking about a conservative fundamental Bible college here. You know what those guys should have done? They should have got out. But they were taught loyalty to the school. And part of that loyalty is, hey, don't go home and tell mommy and daddy what you're learning here. They wouldn't understand. And so mom and dad, they pay all that money for a kid to go to Bob Jones University or Tennessee Temple or Denver Seminary in Colorado, one of those schools, and the kid comes home and gets up to preach on Wednesday night while he's home during the summer, and of course he uses nothing but the King James because they told him in the school, you know, you better just use that, you know, be sure you don't use anything but a King James, because if your home church or your family finds out that you think the King James is a joke, they'll quit sending the kiddies up here to our school for us to make infidels out of them. So they're not only lying, but they're teaching to cover up the lies. And I'm not making this stuff up. It's bad business going on. Here's what happens. You get a man, he's a preacher, he starts a university, and instead of getting preachers to teach the Bible, he brings in professors. I'll give you an example. Tennessee Temple, it got so corrupt. Bob Jones University, it got so corrupt that a guy named Clarence Sexton and a bunch of guys decided, we'll start Crown College and we'll be what Tennessee Temple used to be before it went liberal. We'll be what Bob Jones University used to be before they went liberal. And when they started the college, they hired professors from Bob Jones University and Tennessee Temple. Well, okay, so you haven't hit the bottom of the slide yet, but you greased it and you put the kids on the top of it and gave them a shove. I mean, it's going to end up in the same place where those others ended up. liberal, useless, corrupt. Now the only schools that have stayed straight, you got Landmark Baptist College in Haines City, Florida, Tabernacle Baptist College in Greenville, South Carolina, a couple of others. They never made the mistake of hiring professors. They would bring in preachers, pastors to teach the Bible. Okay, so now you're either going to be a Bible school or you're going to be a Christian university. If you're a Christian university, okay, you might still honor Jesus Christ, but what about this Bible? What about the Word of God? And if you're hiring professors who were trained by men who don't believe it and who held positions teaching in schools that hate the King James Bible, it's going to end up being just one more school that's liberal and corrupt. Might take it a while, but you know where it's going to go. Again, that's not to say that it's impossible to go through one of those schools and come out still believing in an inerrant Bible. But it's going to be one student out of 500. The rest of them will be caused to err. So if you want to be an engineer or an architect or a doctor or whatever, I mean, you got to go to school for that. And you're not going to get that education at a Christian college of 300 students. But at some point, when you start coming home and ridiculing dad's beliefs and ridiculing mom's beliefs and laughing at the preacher, well, you're about two semesters past when you should have got out. And then something else you got to be careful of concerning this instruction that causeth to err. Some of our brethren, they want to win Jehovah's Witnesses. They want to win Mormons and cultists. And so they start studying. Okay? They start studying about Jehovah's Witnesses and about Mormons and about cultists. And before long, they've spent so much time with Mormon literature, more time than they've spent with the Bible, that they're starting to question some of the stuff in the Bible. That happens. And so you better back out of that sort of thing in a hurry, too. That'll cause you to err. Leave it alone. Study the Bible. That's where you get your answers. Okay, verse 28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. This picture, devouring iniquity. Look, you love the Lord, then you're going to want more of the Lord. Okay, that's what you'll devour. You love Christianity, you'll want more Christianity. Wicked people, they want more and more and more wickedness. Ungodly people want ungodliness. That's what they'll devour. Okay. As soon as you open that Playboy or whatever, you're going to want more of it to devour. Okay. 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. So sooner or later, sin gets punished. Right now it seems like it must be later because a lot of people seem to be getting away with it. But here's a promise, it's going to happen. Punishment's on the way. Okay, chapter 20, verse 1. A lot of wine under the wrong circumstances is a mocker. Wine, if you don't drink it socially in a controlled environment, is a mocker. That's the way, that's what they wish it would say. Okay? But they have to add a lot of words to the scripture to make it happen, right? Here's what it really says. Wine is a mocker. Okay? It will subject you to the ridicule of the decent and the godly. Strong drink is raging. not might be, not could be, not under certain circumstances, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby, okay, not deceived by drunkenness, but by wine, not by alcoholism, by strong drink. If you're deceived thereby, you are not wise. Don't be deceived. Well, I just need a little something to help me relax. The Holy Ghost is a comforter sent by God. Well, I just need something to cheer me up. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I just need something to steady my nerves. Hit yourself with a hammer. Turn to your friend and say, knock me out, please. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, we'll be talking about this in a lot of detail because this comes up again when we get to chapter 30. But it's amazing to me. You never hear a Christian try to argue with the pastor about, well, what's wrong with witnessing? What's wrong with praying? But they'll line up down the block to talk to the pastor so they could ask him, well, what's wrong with a little drinking? Jesus turned water into wine. You know, they're saying all the stuff, the same stuff that lost people say. Well, how come the Bible says a deacon is not given to much wine, but a bishop's not given to wine? What I want to know is how come you know those verses, but you couldn't give me one verse in the Bible that you could use to prove to me that Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day. But you know every verse or every half of a verse that justifies drinking, or at least in your mind. What's wrong with you? So anyway, here's my answer. I can take you from Genesis through Revelation and show you that every time somebody drank alcohol, something bad happened. And I can't show you one place in the Bible where somebody drank intoxicating beverages and something good came of it. So if you just want to go by the Bible, let's go by the 4,000 years of recorded history in the Word of God that says, anywhere you look, when men and women drink intoxicating beverages, something bad happens. Shouldn't that be enough for you? That ought to be enough. Well, if I just drink a little, don't you think that's kind of harmless? Don't you think you're being a little extreme? If our position is too extreme, you know, if we're wrong, if we're not right about this, if we're interpreting it wrong, well, you've got all of eternity to sit in front of your mansion by the crystal river under the tree of life and drink San Miguel beer or Kingfisher beer, the king of good times. You can just sit up there with an eternal beer gut and just pile up beer cans outside your mansion to the glory of God, if we're wrong. But I don't think we are. I just don't get it. People say they're saved, but they'll fight you to the death for their right to drink. They really do. And they won't contend for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's wrong about that. Something's wrong with our priorities. You'll hang out with people that want to argue with a preacher of righteousness that it's okay to drink, and you won't hang out with people that will argue with souls that are bound for hell that need Jesus Christ. So your problem's not drink, if that's the case. It's that the drink means more to you than Jesus. The drink means more to you than souls. And it's evident in what you're willing to fight for, contend for. Christians contend earnestly for the faith. Why are you contending earnestly for your right to have some wine with your supper, Christian? Oh, I just keep it for cooking. Yeah, I bet you do. And when you go to the liquor store to buy that liquor for cooking, do you give the cashier a gospel tract? How do you do that? And if you can do that and not be bothered by it, makes me wonder, what else are you doing that you're not bothered by? All right? We'll put it aside for now. We'll talk about it some more later on. Verse 2, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. The lesson is, don't pick a fight with the man who has the power to put you in jail or to take your property or to give you a huge fine. Well, he's wrong and I'm right. Okay? Then just mumble it. But I know I'm right. You think that policeman is wrong? I'm sure they probably are, at least here. You think the laws in Kuwait are unfair? Maybe they are. Go ahead, take them on. Take them on. They're going to beat you. They're going to win. You'll run out of money before they run out of money. It's not costing them anything. You'll run out of fight before they do. You know how it goes. Sometimes you got to just humble yourself and take it. At least maybe you'll be able to minimize the punishment from the lion. Verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Okay? That's good if you can be you be the man. You make the first move to make peace. It's an honor to cease from strife. Every fool will be meddling. You don't have to stick your nose in everything, in everybody's business, okay? And I'm glad right now, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, I mean it. Right now, our church, as far as I can tell, is free from one of those women that just has her nose in everybody's business. Thank you, Lord. Because I tell you, she would drive you crazy. There are some of those women, I mean, they know stuff, it seems like, that nobody knows, including the person they say they know something about. And they spread it around, they meddle it around until everybody knows it couldn't possibly be true. It's just amazing. You walk by in the hallway, she's got somebody over in the corner. Who did? When? Well, when did they do it? Who did they do it with? Who was invited? Who was there? Did they have a good time? How come we weren't invited? Hey, how come my kids weren't invited? Were his kids there? she needs to get a life. Get her nose out of everybody else's life. Most churches do have one like that, at least one. Right now, I don't think we do. Praise God. Meddle. Gotta be meddling. Every fool will be meddling. A fool is bad. Meddling is bad. But a meddling fool, that's real bad. You don't want to be around a meddling fool. They'll get in your business or they'll make something up. If they don't know your business. Verse 4, the sluggard, here we go again, will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. In most of the world, the time to break up the fallow ground, you know, get the plow out, break up that hard ground, is when it's still pretty cold out there. But if you don't get out there on the cold days and break up the fallow ground, Well, by the time the soil warms, it's not going to be ready for planting. And if you don't plant on time, then by the time the rains come, the crops are going to be too small, they're going to be too weak to handle that heavy rain beating down on it. They'll get drowned out. And if you wait too long, then by the time that stuff starts getting ripe, the cold weather comes again and destroys it all, freezes it all. It'll wreck your harvest. There's no perfect time to get to work, but you just got to get to work when it's time to get to work. There's no perfect day, no perfect conditions. You just got to get to work, or you're going to end up with nothing. You're going to end up begging. You say, well, we tried giving out tracts. Nothing happened. Well, what are you going to do? Just wait until the day when all of a sudden everybody wants to get saved and they're begging for gospel tracts? I think you'll be waiting forever. Well, we tried door knocking. It didn't amount to much. We tried witnessing. Nobody got on their knees. Well, so what are you going to do about it? Wait for the perfect day? You might wait your whole life. Well, you know, I'm going to get a job when someone offers me more than minimum wage. And so you sit there 6, 7, 8, 9 months without even working at all. If you can't get more than what the government gives you for free on welfare, even if someone offers you a job, you say, well, I'm worth more than that. They're insulting me with that offer. I'm worth more than that. Well, if you're worth so much, why don't you go to the grocery store, put your groceries up there on the conveyor, and tell the clerk, I'm worth it. You ought to just give me these groceries. Some people go to Bible school, and they take whatever kind of work they can get while they're there. And a lot of them are working so far below their capabilities and their expertise. I mean, they're doing menial jobs when they could be, I don't know, I was going to say brain surgeon, but I don't, that might be stretching it. But, you know, they're willing to do anything, even though, you know, it's below them. Okay? It's a real sacrifice, and they do it just so that they can get through each semester in that location where the school is. They're willing to take whatever paycheck they can get, however they can get it. They're no sluggards. They're not sluggards. Most pastors, as you probably figured out, most pastors don't make a lot of money. When you break down their salary and turn it into what it would be if it was an hourly wage, you know, compared to the number of hours a pastor normally puts in each day, day after day, day after day. You say, well, you know, one pastor figured out it worked out to 80 cents an hour he was making, you know, because he was working so many hours a day. You know, you say, well, then I sure don't want to be a pastor if that's the case. I'm worth more than that. Okay. If you are, go get you a job that'll pay you what you're worth. But whatever you do, you better not say, oh, it's cold outside. I'm not going to go to work today. It's cloudy outside. I'm not going to work today. It's windy outside. I'm not going to work today. It's sunny outside. I'm not going to work today. It's too nice to go to work now. I don't want to waste this nice day at work. Hey, just get out there, go to work, do your job, do it well to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson tonight. We thank you for the wisdom that's here. I know there's a lot more that could be said about each and every one of these verses. I pray, Lord, you'd impress upon us to do that study and on our own. But Lord, I do thank you for your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Scriptures, for speaking to our hearts tonight. Now we ask you, Lord, to help us as we think about those who have prayer needs tonight, that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.